Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
So here we go. This is the last sermon in the series that we've been going through over the last few months, and we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, not the Our Father. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me in the hours that were just before his betrayal, his arrest, and his trials. Just directly before, this is what Jesus is doing. This is what he prays. And in effect, these were some of Jesus' last words that he offered up to his Father before his death. And as we started out by saying when we began this series, you don't waste your last words, but rather you make your last words count. And that's why we've been going through these words very slowly, and it's taken us a while to get through it. And if these are the words that Jesus prayed for you and me, and if we have them wondrously recorded here as we do, then I think we should take notice. We should meditate on them, and I think we should be growing to love them. And so hopefully it has become precious to you as we have worked our way through this chapter. John Knox, who was the great reformer who brought the Reformation to Scotland in the 1500s, had his wife read him this chapter on his deathbed. When he considered all of Scripture that he knew so well and so intimately, this is the chapter, this was the passage that he asked to have read to him. These were words of comfort that he longed to hear as he prepared to meet his Savior who prayed these words. And I hope, too, that these words have been and will continue to be of comfort to you and to bring you hope and encouragement and worship to the one who has brought them into existence. Well, it can be hard for us to always know what the thing is that we really need. When we consider what is it that we need, what is that one thing, what is it that we ultimately need, it can sometimes be difficult to ascertain what it is and to move in the right direction. Sometimes we think that the thing that we need, it turns out that it's not really what we need in the end. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship when you were younger with someone who is elderly. Maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a close friend who was quite a bit older than you were. Those can be very special relationships. Tanya's grandpa was one of those guys for me. We used to love hanging out together and playing together. We used to play horseshoes, in fact. This was something that we shared in common. Here's a fun thing we could sort of do together. And so I used to get together with him and a bunch of his other 80-year-old buddies when I was 20 years old. And the five of us would play horseshoes for a few hours, and then we'd all go out for coffee to McDonald's together. It was a lot of fun. I thoroughly enjoyed it. But he had brittle diabetes, and so he was often confused. And when he was confused, often one of the things that would be going on, of course, is that his blood sugar levels would spike. And not knowing, because he was confused at that point, what the right thing to do would be, he always carried candy in his pocket just in case something went wrong and he knew something was going wrong. And he'd often reach and he would take that candy out of his pocket and he would eat it when it was the exact opposite thing of what he needed, and it would cause him to even spiral into a worse place. And he'd often get confused and lost, and they'd find him in all different parts of the city, not knowing where he was or where he was going or where he should be. It was very sad. The thing you need sometimes is so close. It's so close to you, but yet you don't take it. We think we know what we need, but we're often misguided and we're mistaken in what that thing is. But in this prayer, as we come to the end of this prayer, Jesus prays that we would come to know and to understand and to delight in the thing that we most need. So this morning we're going to take a look at these last few verses, and we're going to see, number one, what is it that we most need, how do we get it, and what is the outcome of it? What do we most need? Jesus prays in verse 23 that the world would come to know, through faithful Christians living out their lives, that the world would know that you, God, have sent me, and that you love them even as you have loved me. So that the world would know, he says, that you, and he's praying to God here, have sent me. He wants the world to know that you have sent me and that you love them, that the Father loves his people even as you have loved me as your son. All right, so let me just take a look at that short little phrase, and you may have just skipped over this one element of it where he says that you have sent me. You sent me. Do you realize how significant that is? You know, Christianity is really the only religion that has this as a truth. Christianity is the only religion that tells us that Jesus was not just born. You were born, I was born, prophets were born, Muhammad was born, Buddha was born, Gandhi was born, Joseph Smith was born, and on and on and on. But Jesus was sent. No one else who has been sent into this world in this way. And that's significant. This means that before Jesus was born, he existed. In order to be sent, you had to have existed. Jesus did not just come into being at this birth that we celebrate on December the 25th. If he was simply born, he would have been a human teacher. He would have been able to tell us what it is that we have to do. He would have said, here is a list of do's and don'ts. But that was not Jesus' message. You see, Jesus was sent as a savior so that we could be accepted for his work and not our own. That means that we have the ability to be loved in the same way that God loves his very own son. Because it wasn't a list of do's and don'ts, because it was something that was done on our behalf where we gained what he had, that means that we're able to be loved in the same way that he was loved by the Father. That's verse 23, that he, that God, would love us even as he has loved his very own son. So somehow, through some miracle, through grace and through perfect love, we are able to be loved, not as we deserve, but to be loved as Jesus is loved by the Father. Now that's really a mind blower if you stop to think about it. Have you ever considered the depth and the reality of that kind of love? That is how much you are loved. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, you are loved by God as he loves his own son, Jesus. And that's a kind of love that you don't earn. You don't have to be a good enough person to get it. And this is what we're often programmed to think and what naturally comes to us. We are loved when we do well, and then when we do bad, we are no longer loved until we do well again. But this is not the message of the gospel. This isn't what Jesus is saying and what he is praying. Because the gospel is this: the minute you believe, the Bible says you are clothed in Christ. The perfect righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. It's counted as if it was ours. The righteousness that Jesus has becomes your righteousness. I mean, just think of the magnitude of the Father's love. And that's what we have through Christ our Savior, who was not born, but sent. This is what you have. I was watching this cop show the other day. And it was a while ago, because this last week, the only thing I've really been watching is the country music documentary that's been on PBS over these last few weeks. I know more about country music than probably most experts in this field after watching all these hours of it. But so this was before that happened, because I've been obsessed with this over the last number of days. But I was watching this cop show the other day, and the cop goes undercover for the sting operation. I don't watch that much TV. I don't want you to think I just, I try not to watch too much TV. But the cop goes undercover for this sting operation, and this wasn't Brooklyn Nine-Nine, in case you're thinking that's what it is. Though there probably is an episode like that, I think, in one of their episodes too. But anyways, this undercover agent is making a huge deal with these bad guys, and they don't know that he's an undercover agent. We've probably seen this, in 100 different TV shows. And meanwhile, some other cop, while this is going on, he enters the scene, unaware of what's going on, and he raids the scene, spoiling the whole deal and taking down the other undercover cop with gusto. You know, you've probably seen this playing itself out. But then that undercover cop, when he realizes what's just happened, he slowly gets up and he reaches into his pocket, you know, very slowly, so he doesn't think he's taking out a gun, only with the permission of that raiding cop, and he pulls out his badge. And suddenly everything changes. Suddenly the scene is completely different, and this raiding cop apologizes profusely. I had no idea who you are. I didn't know this. I thought I was coming into a scene that was very different than what this scene looks like right now. And he apologizes for what he has done because of the power that is contained within his credentials. That's who you are. You know, you are like that undercover cop who, with that badge that provides him with his credentials and always has that as his authority. This is what it means to be clothed in Christ. You carry that with you wherever you go. You have the credentials of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, you are clothed in everything that Christ is. That is who you are. You know, so then imagine that kind of love that you have. Imagine the kind of love that is yours as a result of what that means. The love that Christ has from the Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, in one of his sermons from the 50s, mentions this, and he says, if we understood this truth, our lives would be revolutionized. We know the void that we experience. We want to be loved, but we are never loved the way that we desire it. All of us desire true, pure love. And how often do we experience it? Everything else in this world has failed to meet that kind of love and that desire. But the truth is here that you are loved with an everlasting love. Well, how do you receive this? Verse 24, this is an amazing verse. That when we die, that we will be with him. We will see his glory. You know, the thing that people have been desiring to see and to experience since the beginning of time, show me your glory, is the refrain from Scripture. It says here, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with them where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' desire that we would be with him, that we would be beside him, that we would see his glory, that this would become this new reality for us. But is that only future? Do we only see the glory of Jesus Christ in the future, or is this something that happens even now that we can begin to see and experience? Can we experience some of it now? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. We are God's children now, but there will come a time when we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. I think advertisers, they've realized long ago that people want what they can see, not just what they hear. And so when TV hit the scene, it was different than radio. Suddenly you could show people those things that they desired. When McDonald's wants you to try their Big Mac, they don't just tell you about it, but they show this glorious picture of it. But it never really quite satisfies, does it? When it comes to you, it never looks like the promise that is given. But they want you to see it. They want you to see how good it is, because once you see it, they hope that it'll change your mind. And suddenly, not only will you think about it, but you'll be drawn towards it. You're not just with Big Macs, and maybe you don't even like Big Macs, but anything you see, it's something different for everyone. And John realizes that when we actually see who Jesus is, when we see him for who he truly is, his wisdom, his love, his grace, his goodness, all of these things, we will be so drawn to it that we will become that. When we actually see. But is that only future? Will we only see that perfectly in the future, or is this something that we can begin to see and have revolutionize us and change us even now? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, we who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into the same image. We who contemplate the Lord's glory. And it says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's when that veil is removed in our hearts and in our lives by the Holy Spirit that we begin to see him clearly, and we begin to be changed. You see, there's this element of it that we can experience now. One day we will see it perfectly. We will become as he is. But even now, by faith, we are told to contemplate these things. Think about it. Spend time meditating on this truth. And as we do, we start to become it. We start to become like the one whom we are contemplating, who we are emulating, who we are learning of, who has not only from an external way, but that internal power of the Holy Spirit that comes within us, that draws us to himself, and we become changed little by little into this glory that is Jesus Christ. In what ways do you contemplate Christ? Do you spend time contemplating? Are you seeing his goodness, his love, his glory daily? You know, we do this when we come together. We've seen that this morning. As we gather together as God's people and as we sing these songs, we're encouraging one another with these words and with these truths. And through that contemplation, we start to become more like him. It starts to change us. But this is a daily thing, not just something we do once a week. John Owen, well-known theologian, pastor, teacher. He was actually the vice chancellor of Oxford. And as he was dying, he wrote Discourses and Meditations on the Glory of Christ. And he also wrote about this in his book, The Mortification of Sin, which I've been reading through lately. And it says that you don't change by trying harder, by just exerting willpower. You don't change by just trying harder, by just exerting your willpower. Because willpower is how we are usually taught to defeat what maybe we might think of as unsavory attributes in our lives. You know, there's something that I know I need to change, and I've got to change it. Like, you know, there's five things that the Bible says you should be that probably your parents have said, and this culture even says this. Things like be kind, be brave, be honest, be forgiving, be generous. Everyone says to be like this. We are given this message regularly. Try hard and do them, and you will be blessed is often the message. Just try to be like this, and life will go well. But Owen says, whenever you do something because you have to, the change is always superficial and it's temporary. It's superficial and it's temporary. The only true change that you will experience is when you are drawn to the sight of it. Something has to change in your heart. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen something and you said, I just have to have that. And you just did not rest until the moment when you grasped it. You never even really maybe knew that you wanted it until you saw it with your own eyes, and then you knew. And that's what has to happen with Christ. You have to change your loves, that direction of your loves that so regularly and pervasively directs us needs to change from certain things towards Jesus Christ. You have to contemplate Christ. You have to be drawn to Him. And only then will your life truly begin to change. And sometimes in even unexpected ways that you hadn't even contemplated before, your life begins to change. What is the outcome of all of this? What does this all look like in the end? All of this stuff we've been talking about. Do you have a vision of that? The Bible makes it clear that we will get there. We will get to this place where all of this culminates. It is a guarantee that we have been given. And Jesus says this at the end of this prayer, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here is this picture of perfect harmony and unity and togetherness. When you think of heaven, what do you think of? Because this is the ultimate goal. This is where these things are ultimately realized. This is where all of these things lead towards. This is what Jesus desired for us. This is what God created us for. But we often think of things like harps and crowns and streets of gold. It's not very compelling, is it? A good city planning department could probably get that done right now. They'd have to raise your taxes, but we could make it happen. My son Cale is he's in business school right now with the goal of city planning, so maybe that could be one of his strategies or his goals. I'm sure by the time this horrible election is over, one of the party leaders is going to promise us this, as a matter of fact. Is that what heaven is? Does that compel you to be able to live in a house that's made of gold and to walk streets of gold? Is that enough to change your life? I always had this image emblazed in my mind every time I heard of heaven, and I saw this scene of Jesus, and he's sitting on a grassy knoll, and there's a child on his lap in the distance. There's a nice tree. There's some random animals hanging out underneath it. I must have seen this in a book, because every time I heard of thought of heaven, this is the scene that I saw. Well, is this all that there is? Is that the best of heaven? Because I saw a scene similar to that one at our last church picnic. But it was Pastor Matt on the hill with Judah on his lap, and some of your wild children were playing under a tree in the distance. So that can't be it. That can't be. It was a fun picnic, but if that was heaven, you know, it gets worse. The other thing I always believed is that we would stand around and sing hymns in a circle for all eternity. Did anybody have that one?
Yeah.
Alex, he's got me. and almost thinking, like, I'm not sure I even want to go to that place. In reality, honestly, I literally remember thinking to myself that if that was the case, I would ask God to maybe only allow it to go on for a few hundred years, because that would be enough, and then maybe just put me in a soul sleep. But I'm just, that's what I honestly, that's how I thought as a kid. These are the things that would keep me awake at night. It didn't compel me, and I even like singing. But where, in all honesty, if you're really being honest right now, are you the most happy? In love relationships. You know, when you're surrounded by love, when love and relationships are going well is where we are the happiest. You know, as a pastor, the number one complaint I hear, and it's not even close to number two, is complaints about relationship. You know, these are the things that drive us down. These are the things that are without a doubt the most difficult things that we experience in this life, and it's the thing that we desire the most. And that's like usually has to do with family members or spouses or friends. You know, that's where we hurt the most, because that's where all people hurt. You know, we actually heard a lot of testimonies about this last week as we had our baptism service. People looking for community and love and finding it in the church. They were looking for relationship, they were looking for love, and they were able to find it in a place. And Jesus doesn't talk about harps, but about being with him in relationship. His glory shining all around us. And this gets our imagination going, and it starts to compel us. What does it mean to be in perfect relationship with the one who has created us, with the Savior who has died for us for all eternity? Imagine perfect relational harmony. Not just with other people, but with the Godhead, with God the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Perfect relational harmony with all that is around you. Jonathan Edwards is best known for his pull-no-punch sermons such as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But he wrote a wonderful sermon on the reality of heaven entitled Heaven is a World of Love. And I sent around just a short clip of it this past week, an article that was written about that sermon in the weekly email. I don't know if you had a chance to look at that or not, but it's a very compelling and a very interesting sermon that was written back hundreds of years ago, of course. And the reality of love is that it's the thing that we most want, but it's also the thing that makes us the most miserable. And there's a number of things that can cause love to be such an agonizing factor in our lives, but in eternity, all of these things will be turned right. The things that cause us the most angst in this life are those things that get turned upside down when we get to the reality of heaven. What are those things that are so agonizing when it comes to love? And Edwards lists a number of them. One of the things he mentions is that all of us desire to be loved for our own sake. You see, nobody wants to be used. This is obvious. When we're loved, we want to be loved for who we are, not about what someone can get for loving us. And we agonize over this one because sometimes this happens. I don't want you to love me so that you can get something else that you want, but I want to be loved for who I am. But we usually love those who bring us benefit. So often we love and are drawn towards those who bring benefit. I mean, for our best attempts at love are only ever partially, they're always partially conditional. It's impossible to get away from that. We want to be loved truly for who we are, no strings attached, no conditional love. This is a desire that we have that often gets thwarted. We also want to be able to perfectly express what our love is. When we love and when we feel it deeply, we want to express it. When you love someone, you want to be able to articulate what that love is. But we find it so difficult to properly articulate love. That is why songs or poems have been written and around since the beginning of time and will continue to be. How do I express my love? We look for ways to be able to appropriately express love. But have you ever felt that you were inadequate to express the love that you experience? Oftentimes a loved one passes away and we wish we would have been able to have done this better. I wish I could have done this. I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have shown this. You know, whom among us has adequately expressed our love to the ones who we already love? And so we experience some disconnect over this. So we also want our love to be mutual. Have you ever loved someone more than they loved you, and it was obvious? Or maybe they didn't love you at all. That's difficult. That's really hard, isn't it? Even if you just like someone, you can go back to like being in school and you liked someone, you wanted someone to be your friend and they had no time for you, or a girl or a guy. You know, have you ever had anyone love you more than you love them? That can get awkward really fast too. What do I do about this? What do I say? How do I go on? Do I tell them? You know, it becomes awkward very quickly. Neither are pleasant experiences. It's horrible because there's something in love that wants to be reciprocated. When we love, we want to be loved. I remember when Cale was a little guy, about 7 years old, he had this little boy in his class who just loved him, and he wanted to be his best friend. And it was very, very obvious. Well, Cale, and he had lots of friends, and he liked to spend equal time with all of them. And I remember he had this one seventh birthday party at his house, and he invited all of his friends over. And Cale spent time with all of them equally. And this poor little guy that just adored Cale, he got so jealous that he actually became physically ill. It got him so worked up. He was so upset about this that he was spending time with other people and not just him, that he got a stomach ache. Eventually, he threw up all over the place and had to call his dad to come and get him. The party was over for him. That's the way it goes. When love isn't reciprocated the way we want it to be, there's a disconnect that we experience. We want people to love us in the way that we love them. We desire that love be mutual, and it disconnects so easily on this earth. We also want our loved ones to be happy. You see, when the people that you love are unhappy, this becomes very, very obvious. It starts to darken your own life. It has a deep and a profound effect on you. You know, you want love, you find it, but then they become unhappy, and now what? Now you're unhappy. It's very, very difficult. They say you're only as happy as your unhappiest child, the saying goes. Because when there's true unhappiness in your home, even with one person, it affects everybody. And so we desire for our loved ones to be happy. We desire this so deeply that the people we love would not be disconnected, but would be able to be happy. Doesn't always happen, unfortunately. And we have so little control over that. And it's a disconnect of love. We also want love to never end. We don't want to have to say goodbye. And this is pretty self-explanatory, because when you really love, you want that love to carry on for all eternity. You never want it to end. You can't imagine it ever ending, and it is so painful when it does. We were made to be loved for who we are, to be able to express our love perfectly, to be loved as we love, reciprocated, to have the ones around us who we love happy and complete, and to never have that love end. Does that sound more compelling than a street of gold? Hopefully. But we experience it so rarely, and it's so painful. But in heaven, this becomes perfect. This is what heaven is, Edward says. And if we desire it here, it's because we were made for it. It's not just by chance that these things happen. If we desire it here, it is because this is what we are made for. And we see little glimpses of it. And we see it here partially happening, but we don't see the fullness of it. Because we were created by God for these things, or we wouldn't even desire them in the way that we do. If God did not create us, if he didn't create this deep within us, we wouldn't have this strong desire that compels everything that we do. So where do we get this now? We get it where Jesus is, at the heart of the Trinity. And this is what Jesus is saying. And all along, he said, "Will you know me? Would they know my glory?" Jesus reflected the glory of the Father. The glory of the Holy Spirit reflected the glory of Jesus. And it is this perfect relationship of love and glory that we see so clearly. Jesus has prayed here that we would experience oneness, a oneness with one another and with the Trinity. Jesus prayed, "Father, may they be with me where I am." This is his desire for you. This is what he was praying that you would experience. As a result of all of the wrong ways we love and we are loved, and as a result of all of our failures and all of our faults, as a result of our own inability to please God, Jesus went to the cross. This is why he was sent. This is why he came. This is why he died. He drank the cup of God's wrath not long after he prayed this prayer. He did this for you and me so that we could experience this perfected love that he has been talking about. And if you have believed in that, if you have placed your trust in Jesus, then you are invited to take this communion that we have here this morning. This is a reminder of that. This is a reminder of what Jesus has done, and we see it so clearly in the cup and in the bread that was broken. These elements represent Jesus' broken body, the nourishment of his body for you, and his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take it with us together in remembrance and in celebration. And if you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, we invite you to do this today. Is this something that is compelling you? Do you see the goodness and the love of Jesus Christ, his desire for you and his going to the cross for you, as compelling enough to give your life to him? It's a free gift of grace, and he says all are welcome. He says, may the world know this. This is the message that I want all people to know and to embrace. It's a free gift of grace. All are welcome wherever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've come from. We would love to be able to talk with you more about this if this is a desire that you have. And if you already know Jesus this morning, contemplate him. It is in the contemplation of who he is and his glory and his goodness and his love that we begin to be changed. Contemplate his attributes, his perfect love, his grace and his mercy, his sacrificial love, going to the cross and drinking the cup of wrath for you and me. Contemplate deeply, and you will begin to change through the transforming power, not of your own willpower, but of his Holy Spirit.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.